I just want to say a few things tonight concerning the message that God brought to our sister about opening our hearts tonight and thinking not that we have to go on as we've been going on. And I'm going to try again to bring what I know God would have us to understand to help us in that area. You see, the great question that comes in the minds of many when they hear that is, if I only knew how to do that, I would surely do it. But how? What does it really mean? Open your hearts tonight and receive. How do you open your hearts and receive? He gives you truth. He tells you truth to dispel a lie. And then he says to open your heart and receive it, and it's yours. And you say, well, what do I do? I mean, where's the valve? What do I turn? What do I do inside? What can I possibly? My mind says, yes, Lord, I believe it. Give it to me. And I don't feel anything. What do I do? I want to try to help you tonight by explaining what the principle. First of all, God is dealing with human beings whom he's given a mind. And if you look through the scriptures, over and over and over and over again, he appeals to your mind. He talks to you to make decisions in the mind, what to do and what not to do, and all types of things. He appeals to you to make decisions of the mind. He appeals to you, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And he appeals to your mind for reasoning and then judgment and decision. Now, there is an area of the mind called the will. That is synonymous with what God calls the heart, your will, what you really want to do down inside. God doesn't break the mind up in that category because the soul decides and through the mind takes all the impressions made, the data, and as the soul computes this data and comes up with what's a reasoning process by taking all the factors, it makes a decision on it. And it's not really the mind that makes the decision, although the psychologists, you know, talk about reason and judgment and the will of the mind because they don't know anything about the soul. It's really the soul that makes the decision, which God calls the heart, although it's not the physical heart. But the heart is the issue. Out of the heart is the issue of life, as the life is in the blood. Now, what I'm saying is this. There is great power in the mind. There really is. Great power of decision in the soul and through the mind. The soul can make decisions. And as you think in a measure, so you are. For example, there is great power in deciding to believe something. Now, it's really the soul that decides. And when a person decides, I'm going to believe and trust in this person, they're almost unshakable. I decide to believe this, and they get dogmatic about it, and it's almost impossible to pile reason, even reason high enough to shake them. Showing there's power in the mind. The devil will lie to people. And when sometimes he lies to people to get themselves in sometimes a chemical or physical imbalance, and sometimes through spiritual imbalances, and sometimes both together, and sometimes through wrong attitudes and whatever, the devil will lie, and they will begin to think that they are God's prophet, or that they are Michael the Archangel, or something like this. And we call it insanity. It's out of touch with reality. But those people, I have seen people, and I can tell you a person who was in this assembly. He was mild, meek, never assertive, never overpowering anybody, mild and slight of frame and backward. But when he thought that he was God's prophet, he went down the corridors of that rest home, brother, with the same, as much self-confidence as any prophet of God, with the message of God. Now, he told wrong things. He was confused, but he was not backward. He was bold, mighty, because he thought he was that. Now, the devil has been lying to us. We are kings and priests. We are the sons of God, ambassadors for God. We are actually in a high place with great power with God, with the power of attorney to use his name. We stand in a very unique place as supra men in God. Not many Christians know this, realize it, or practice it. They are living so far beneath their possibilities. If Christians could just understand the power that they have in God, they would do 10 times more. But you see, as according to what you think you are, you may be a king, but if you have amnesia and you think you're a pauper or a servant, you'll not act like a king, you'll act like a slave or a servant or a stable boy, whatever you think you are. You act according to what you think you are. If you think that you're something you're not, you act that way. I know that some people have delusions of grandeur. I know an engineer who thought himself a Frank Lloyd Wright of architecture and so forth. He was such a poor engineer that they wouldn't let him work on anything excepting what they call pots and pans, just dust covers and various things. But that fella, he could hobnob with people. And he could play the game, and he would go around and he convinced people. I know a person from India, came over to a Bible college I attended. And he thought he was somebody way up here. He took trips in to see the President of the United States and the top congressmen, the top people. He went back to Washington with his turban on, and he wheeled and dealt with the elite. When you and I couldn't do that, he wasn't anybody. But he thought he was somebody and impressed everybody. What I'm trying to say is, if you really know who you really are, now you see, you can think by a lie of your mind or a lie of the devil or something, and you're not. You can play the part.
Right.
And it's not true. And you can't really back it up with any big gifts from India or anything else, or with any contracts. But if you are what you are in Jesus Christ, all you really have to do is to accept it.
Right. Yeah.
And then, if you really accept it and really believe it with your heart, you walk that way.
Right.
And when God calls his people and appeals to them, then what we ought to do, the way to do it, is not what a lot of people think is. They think the way to do it is to somehow get out of the body, put their mind into a blank, point their head heavenward, feel nothing and try to feel something, see? And can't figure out why they haven't got there. But that isn't what God's saying.
Right.
You shall know the truth.
Yes.
And the truth shall set you free.
Amen.
How does the truth set you free? Because when you find out what you are, you act that way.
Yes.
There was a fellow who used to be in an engineering office where I worked, and he was a young fella. And did a really a good job for a young person, and he really did a good job. Well, I had several jobs, and it came to a place that I was being promoted, and I was to give one of my jobs away. And I looked around to find who I would give this to, and I thought, that fella's got a lot on the ball. He works hard. He demonstrates ability. He reminds me of a lot of Wayne Snoy. And I said, I'm going to give it to him. And he seemed, he was just one of the regular guys as far as his spirit. When I gave it to him, it was like I pinned 14 medals on him. I mean, he was wheeling and dealing around that place, you know. I wasn't prepared for that. But he thought all of a sudden he was something. It wasn't that big of a position, but he thought it was. And brother, he took it to play it to the full. If God's people would play to the full what they really are,
amen. Yes.
We'd be something we're not.
Amen. Yes.
Now, the way to do that is this. Let's take some specific examples. Let's say that in your heart you have fear. You fear to come up and talk with people. You fear to talk with an elder. You're free to talk with the pastor. You're free to talk with other Christians, ministers, various people. You just have a feel to come up and really talk with people. And you've got this thing, you know, that as I use the analogy, there's a switch inside. You can just turn like that. You just decide that you are no longer going to have that feel. It can even be done a lot in the natural. I worked for a supervisor one time. This was when I was real young, and I had a particular job. It was a salesman job when I was very young, and this guy was kind of a tyrant. And I'd been brought up to be obedient and all of this, and I did everything this tyrant said, and obediently, but I didn't like his heavy-handedness. And I made so much money that he didn't like it, because I'm on commission, that he tried to cheat me out of it because of it, and I brought him up short and insisted that he pay me and quit. And he said, "Well, I was going to make you manage your Twin Falls ranch, and I was going to do all this," you know. He couldn't stand the fact that all of a sudden I used a different technique, and all of a sudden I made all this money. But he wasn't going to give it to me. Well, I quit. But I made up my mind. And I said to myself, just before I quit, when I get out from under this guy, I'm never going to allow myself to be put under that kind of a position again. If I can't go up to my supervisor and talk to him, uphill, of course, with respect, of course, but talk to him and be free, then it's not worth it.
Right.
I have been free from that day on. I have talked to superintendents and various people. I've been able to go up to my boss's boss, and this type of thing, and I've been able to talk to them. When I made that decision and finally got fed up with being a whipping boy, so to speak, it wasn't really that bad, but you know what I mean, I was free.
Amen.
And a lot of you are under a feel. You don't have to be on that feel. All you have to do is get fed up enough of saying, "I'm this introverted, willy-nilly, wrinkled apple, dried up." Okay? You don't have to be that.
Amen.
I am a part of the body of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I am loved by God and loved by the members, and I have a right to walk up to them and look right smack into their two eyes with my two eyes and talk to them.
Yes.
And I used to have a supervisor. He was supervisor of several supervisors. And he said, people used to call up and complain, and he used to say, "Well, this isn't a popularity contest I'm running around here," and slam the phone down. In other words, he wasn't trying to be popular. He wasn't trying to please everybody. You see, you don't have to go around trying to please everybody and worry about everybody. Some people are so scared of people at work, and you're scared of this, and you're scared of that. Scared of what he might think about you and your Christianity. I love Jesus, you see. And what he might think, I'm a fanatic, see. And you don't have to be under that kind of a feel.
Right.
This isn't a popularity contest you're running.
Amen.
He doesn't pay your check.
That's right.
And besides, it makes you even. You think he's a fanatic.
Yeah.
Sometimes worse. It doesn't make any difference what he thinks. I mean, your spirit can be free.
Yeah.
I'm not saying free from godly authority. I'm not saying that you shouldn't consider what people think and be this and just plow through life and not even care what anybody thinks. But I mean that there is an unnatural feel that comes from the devil.
Right.
In which you put yourself in slavery and are miserable all the days of your life. You don't have to be that way.
Right.
You have a right to walk and say, "Well, they might disagree with me and they might think this." So what?
Amen.
Do you know there are people that have finally decided, "So what?"
Right.
And they say, "From now on it's going to be this way." They even do it wrongly sometimes. Sometimes they don't do it in the right way. Sometimes the wife decides, they've been under the field and bondage of a tyrannical husband. They finally decide that maybe they're going to just leave him. And they finally make up their mind and say, "I don't pay attention anymore." And then they can stand them right in the face and say, "I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. Sure, I went over to this guy's house and I've been sleeping with somebody else's husband for 14 days and I'm going to do it again, and so what?" Now what? Now that's all wrong, but what happened to them? They made a decision. And all of a sudden, they had a boldness they didn't have before. Now, that's an improper way to make a decision.
Right.
But there are proper ways to make a decision to get free. And I'm just saying there's great power in the decision of the heart and the mind.
Yeah.
Our problem is the church isn't taking the prerogative to make the decision.
Amen.
And so we stay under the fears under those problems. Sit here deciding what everybody thinks about you. Deciding, well, they all must reject me and think this because, after all, I don't live the way I should, so naturally they're feeling that way about you. They probably don't have the slightest idea what you're even doing.
Right.
See, you don't have to be under all those things of the devil.
Right.
You have a right to be free in Jesus.
Yes.
You have a right to say, like the sign that says, please be patient with me, God's not done with me.
Right.
You have a right to say, God's not done with me. You have a right not to be perfect.
Amen.
I don't mean that you have a right not to press on to perfection, but you have a right to be on the wheel.
Yeah, yeah.
You have a right to look people in the face and be what you are. I'm not saying you don't have, it's not incumbent upon you to walk in the Spirit and be something more, and you should just justify your flesh. I'm not saying that. I am saying God's people can be free.
Amen.
And so when God speaks to a congregation like this, and he calls you and he tells you to do this, you just decide to take that attitude. And when you take that attitude and decide that is what you're going to be from now on, then you find you can walk in it.
Amen.
Now, this relates to your sins, inner relationships, et cetera, et cetera. Let's supposing that you and your spouse are having a terrible time. And that neither one of you can say a word in which the other one doesn't seem to come up with a nasty remark back. Cutting, sarcastic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Do you know what you can do if you take an attitude? You can take the attitude. Now, this is a seminar that a lot of people would pay $50 to attend, and if they gave you a notebook with it and a little booklet with it.
Right.
So just take it. It won't cost you anything. What you can do is take an attitude. Where was I now before I made that pending? Marriage. You can decide. You know, my wife and I have been fighting for 3 years now. And it seems like that we're constantly needling each other. Okay, the Lord has spoken. That isn't right. I am not, so you're the husband, for example. I am not going to ever make a sarcastic word back. I mean, I am going to take an attitude from now on that my wife has a spiritual problem. Because I do too. But she has a spiritual problem. But I'm going to solve my spiritual problem. But I can't solve her spiritual problem directly. But indirectly, I can have great effect. But I can solve mine. So I am going to speak back only sweetness and only kindness. You know? Do you know you can do that?
Right. Amen.
I was on a job where this person was always, you know, putting, you know, this kind of stuff. You know, I treated him sweetly the entire time. I was on another job where this person was trying to try me and do everything. Everything he did against me constantly, I've testified, I won't go into all the details. I was sweet to him, never showed the slightest thing in my eyes or in my face or in any word. I could have had him fired. I didn't have to put up with it. I kept witnessing about the Lord. I made not one thing. That person gave his heart to Jesus. He couldn't stand the love. The second person told me finally, he said, what's the matter with you? Don't you ever get mad? He said, I've been treating you like dirt. He said, no, you come back as sweet. And after he said that, he treated me sweetly from then on. And he wasn't a Christian. Now, if you can do that with an unsaved person, can't you do it with a Holy Ghost-filled person? Your own sweetheart? You see, there's great power in decision. And if you would make a decision, I mean a decision,
amen,
where you say, I am now going to take the attitude that I am speaking as Christ to somebody who's hurt, discouraged, unfinished on the wheel, immature, and has problems. And I'm going to speak and take the attitude of a physician who just wants to take care of them and love them and help them. And I'm not going to take the position of a police officer or a judge or an axeman, or anything else, or the mafia, any longer. I'm going to take the position of a physician.
Yes.
And you decide to take that position, you know, that marriage will change. That person's attitude will change. You'll find yourself in a new attitude. You know, you can just do that.
Right.
I know a person who was lazy. I mean, he was so lazy. You'd have to... Well, I won't go through that. He was lazy. I'll spare you the joke. He was lazy. And he wouldn't earn a living for his wife. He wouldn't do anything. And finally, the wife just upped and separated. And he went to live with another party. And I said, listen, why don't you make it a challenge that you are going to, for the first time in your whole life, think of somebody else and try to help somebody else. And try in this home, make it a challenge to see what it's like to give for a change instead of get. Well, he was only going to be there a couple of weeks. And because he was losing his wife and there was a big trauma on him, he decided to try that. And he came back excited. And he said, he sweeps the floor, clean the oven, do things around. Nobody asked him, he was just doing things around. And they felt so marvelous about him. And he felt so marvelous, having them feel so marvelous about him. He came to the great revelation of how wonderful it is to have people love you instead of always being sloppy and having everybody down on you all the time. He just took an attitude that this is a challenge and said, well, work, 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 drudgery, see? It's all in the attitude you take.
Amen.
Now, an attitude is not hypocrisy or lying.
Right.
The attitude you take toward what God says is an attitude toward truth,
yeah,
which is faith,
yeah,
and which is appropriating his power to walk in it. So a lot of people are out here trying to feel something, don't feel it, and so they figure they didn't get it, so they say, I have to keep on going like I've always been gone. No, the Lord's trying to get through to your mind and the decision-making body of your heart. You have to be willing, however. Because if you're not willing in your heart, that's what he appeals to the heart. If you're not willing, brother, you ain't going nowhere.
Right.
But when you finally say, you know, I'm sick and tired of being in the desert where everybody else is on the oasis, that I am going to take this attitude, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to walk like it.
Yes.
But you must take the attitude or you won't walk like it. And once you decide and say, that's the way I'm going to be, I'm going to be able to meet people. So I can't meet, I could never meet anybody. With that attitude, you couldn't. But when you take the attitude, I can meet them. They are not lions.
Yeah.
They're not crocodiles. They don't devour. I can walk up to them. I'm a human being. I got two legs that can go like this. I get a hand that can reach out. They're not going to crush my bones. They're not going to bite me. I can look at them. I get a mouth. I can talk. I get a brain. You find out you can meet people. You can do a lot of things the devil tells you you can't do. And in every area of your life, you just go back through and just say, what is my problem area? You just say, I'm going to be free in that. I'm just going to be free in that. I don't have to take the position that unless I feel this way, God doesn't love me and all of this.
Right.
See? You don't have to. I'm going to take the attitude of the Bible. I'm going to take the attitude, he loves me.
Yeah.
Because he said so. He said, well, I don't feel any love. What's that got to do with it?
Right.
What's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? Nothing.
Right.
How many feel right now a feeling of a love from your parents? You just feel it right now. You really feel it. Well, just not hardly anybody. How many think your parents love you? A lot of you, see? Feelings have nothing to do with it. If you decide they love you based on the fact that you feel you can trust them, then you walk with that attitude that they love me.
Right.
And you don't walk with an unloved, rejected attitude. All you have to do is decide that God's not a liar, and then you can always feel his love. You know he loves you. You feel confident in it. You know he's going to take care of you. Because he said he would. You just trust in him completely.
Yeah.
It's an attitude you take, which means you just trust him, which means you just have faith in God. But a lot of people don't know what it means to have faith in God or how to get it. It's to accept it in the mind by a judgment and then take an attitude of the heart that this is true and I'm going to walk like that's true. So I would like every one of you right now, just for a moment, if you would. Would you stand for just a moment? I'm going to ask you, right now in your mind, to ask yourself, what is it that I really need to be free in? What's hindering me? What's troubling me? What areas am I in bondage to? Now, honestly, while there is a room for doing all the other things, you don't have to know the name of the chief demon and 14 behind him and everyone that's in him and go through all the ritual and exorcism to get free.
Right.
The truth shall set you free.
Yes.
And if you tonight will say, all right, I've been under this attitude and fear and bondage. It's not right attitude according to God's word. I am now, therefore, going to take this attitude. You say, well, don't I have to speak in tongues? No. Well, don't I have to at least pray and fold my hands and shut my eyes? No. You have to only take that truth. If the truth shall set you free. So right now, you just say, okay, I want you to think about it. Everybody be silent when you think about it. You pick one or two or three or four areas. Now you just decide that you're not going to be, you're not going to think that way anymore. You're just going to be free. You have a right to, and that settles it. I'm going to be able to talk to him. I'm going to be able to speak to him. I can do it if I want to. Nobody can stop me. And then God's going to help me, and that's it. Now with that, you're free. You're free. Now, what you don't want to make a mistake of doing is saying, okay, I'm going to feel something. No, you don't just decide to feel things. See? You can't do that. Everybody feel love for Khrushchev right now, okay? Spin out. Okay, we'll pick somebody good. Let's pick Billy Graham. Everybody feel love for Billy Graham. You feel it? Oh, isn't it coming? Now do you feel it? No, you don't feel it. You can't just decide to feel love for somebody. The communists are evil. Feel hate for them. Oh, don't you hate them? Feel it now. Feel the hate. You just can't decide to feel. Feeling is an automatic thing that happens according to your concept. So don't try to feel God's love and try to feel this. Then you get discouraged because you've lied to yourself or you're confused. Just accept the fact that he does because he said so.
Amen.
And then you'll walk like it and then you'll feel like you're loved.
Yes. Right.
And that's how you receive from God. Okay, why you singing man so much? If the ushers will take the offering. And we'll go right on with body ministry as the Lord would lead. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I really feel good tonight in God. Hallelujah. I got something real sweet to share with you, I think. And it's a principle in the Word of God. I'd like you to turn with me, or at least listen anyway, to Galatians 2:20. And boy, I'll tell you, this has really been a blessing to my life, and trust it will be to yours tonight, too. There's a principle that's been operating since Friday night, I think, that is really exciting. Well, a couple of things that kind of interweave. And I've been experiencing some of much the same thing in my own life, and it's been really, really exciting to me. It says here, and we're familiar with the scripture, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's kind of interesting. In the Greek, it doesn't say, nevertheless I live. It's kind of like the King James translators are trying to, you know, a last-ditch effort to keep the old man alive or something. I don't know. But I am crucified with Christ, and the Greek says at that point, and no longer living am I. I'm crucified and I'm not living. No longer living. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. A simple, pure expression of faith to God, who is his Paul, the Apostle Paul, mighty man, great man, used mightily of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Real simple in his concept there. But the point I want to get at is this. I am crucified with Christ, and no longer living am I, but Christ liveth in me. You can't serve two masters at the same time. And I think it's a principle in the Christian life. That oftentimes, before you can put on the new garment of praise, before you can put on the garment of joy and rejoicing, you need to take off the garment of mourning. You need to set off the sackcloth, you know what I mean? You need to unloose the bondage on your feet. You need to set off the weights that you've attained over your race, and you need to get all those things free. But the problem is, of course, is that when you become used to something, it's kind of hard to part with it because you don't know what it's going to be like without it. You know what I mean? And especially if it's been that way for a long time. And oftentimes, I think in the Christian life, that what happens is that when God wants to do a new work now, a little bit of trepidation there because, well, what's it going to be like? What's a new work? The point is, we don't know what a new work is, otherwise it wouldn't be a new work.
Right.
And before we can do a new work, we have to stop the old work. You know what I mean? And it's interesting in the scripture how Paul says, put off the old man. Then he says, put on the new man. It's put off the old man so you can put on the new man. And I know I found myself in times past in different situations and in certain things wanting God to do a new work in my life. Not only maybe exactly what it was, maybe kind of keying in on the one area. Lord, do a new work here. Now what do I do? And often a key has been through the Word of God and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit to see what is there that is not quite pleasing to the Lord's eye. And to take that thing, though it may hurt and you wonder what you're going to be like without it, what are you going to do now that you don't have that? And set that thing over, hang him up on the gallows, you know, and cut the... what do you do? Open the bridge. Anyway, kill him. And don't cut the rope. Hang him. But anyway, get rid of him. And then there's kind of a... It's kind of like the step of faith. You don't know what the next step is going to be like. You don't know what's going to happen next. But since... It's just like the person that's praying to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Since you're asking a Father that loves you and is concerned about you and wants only the best, you know that the next step is going to be good. You know what happens next is going to be good. Lord, I'm going to put off my old way of worship if you want a new way of worship. In other words, if you realize there's a problem in your life, if you want a new way of worship. In other words, if you realize there's a problem in your life in that area. Lord, I'm going to put off that old habit. I don't know what's going to fill it yet, but I've got to put it off.
Amen.
I remember talking with a brother once that could not get rid of his smoking habit. And evidently, God really delivered him that night. But what was the problem was he was waiting for God to do something. And we've heard it often, the thing that has to happen is you put off the old. You say, well, what am I going to do when I stop smoking? You know, I'll start shaking, and I'll have Nicky fits, and I'll go through all of this stuff, and sweating and whatnot, and like Don has said at times, it's all right to have Nicky fits and sweat and shake. That's all right, as long as you don't smoke. Because then God's going to deliver you. And this is what we find in the Scripture. When Jesus said, a man can't serve two masters, I'll tell you, sometimes what we need in order to lay on of God is to not have all the false gods about us. You know, not have all those household gods like Rebecca had when she came up, or was it Rebecca? I guess it was Jacob and his daughter and his wives. They had to put off those household gods and get rid of them in order to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I think that's what was happening Friday night. I think we were learning to put away some of those household gods. Because God is a jealous God. And He wants a heart. He's a very jealous God. In fact, it says in Exodus, it says, my name is jealous, for I am a jealous God. And my jealousy shall burn as fire. And we read in the Song of Solomon how the jealousy is as strong as death. Strong as death. No, I guess it's love is stronger than death. And jealousy is cruel, as cruel as the grave or crueler than the grave. And that, in one sense, you could say that the love of God and the jealousy of God is so great that His love will not allow Him to just bless you in this life. He's got to bless you forever. And His jealousy cannot allow just in this life to have a little bit of problem. But if one rejects Him, whom He has bought with His blood, then jealousy will go beyond the grave into eternal damnation. And so His love and His jealousy are forever. They go beyond what this temporal life is. It's a strong thing, and it's because God wants that intimate relationship with you.
Yes.
And He can't have it if we worship false gods.
Yes.
If we have other gods before Him, if our mind... If we do not have our mind brought into subjection so that our thoughts are on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I don't know about you, but what happens to me is if I'm worshiping the Lord or something like that, that doesn't happen all the time, but if I catch it, say there's another thought, you know, something I have to do at home or something like that, some other thought. I'm worshiping the Lord and something happens and that triggers off that, which triggers off that, which triggers off that. Have you ever gone through that? I know you all have. And so your mind wanders, to a certain extent. My mind, I see that as entering into the house of God. But kind of like if you've ever been in a Catholic cathedral or something, over there is a little cubby for a saint, you know, with a little candle or whatever. And you come in to worship the Lord, and then you say, oh, St. Agnes. So you go over and you bow down at St. Agnes for a while, and offer a few prayers and light a few candles. Oh, now I'm done with St. Agnes. And you come back and worship the Lord. And, oh, there's a saint, whoever his name is. Jochebed, and if you go over there and you worship at his little cubby for a while, now it's time to get back to the Lord, you know. Those are false gods. Those are idols, household idols, you know. They don't deserve to be around. There's only one God. He's the only one that deserves our attention and our love. And I thank God, this is the one area that I've been desiring to have a pure heart before God. I want a pure heart. I want single motives. I want pure motives before God. And that was my cry tonight. I want that so desperately, just to be pure in my mind and heart, have it totally set on God all the time. There's simplicity like a little child.
Amen.
And so I see that this putting off, oftentimes, though it's a fearful thing, is sometimes a thing that holds us back from getting His pure love. Because as long as we're hugging and kissing our false God, the Lord, He's just not, you know, quite as loving to us because we're so busy with this little thing here. Put that thing away. We don't know what we'll fill it with yet. But because we won't turn anywhere else, the only one that's left is God. And we open ourselves wide up, and you know that our Heavenly Father, whom we ask for a fish, will not give us a serpent.
Amen.
The Lord will meet our need. And I see that God is doing that and bringing us into the body, a community. I am so excited about this.
Amen.
God making us one, really feeling one. It just excites me inside. I can think back, and I think maybe you can say the same thing, that sometimes the most exciting things we've experienced has been when there's been a real deep unity with another brother or in a fellowship or something like that where God was bringing you together into one. And I think here, too, we need to learn to put off so we can take on the new. You know, there's a spirit of independence that often can pervade, and it's come in from the world. And if you feel like, I've got to be that man of God, I can't let down anything by becoming common. I can't become common. I don't know if any of you have gone through this, but if you have a real desire for God, you know, well, so many people with so many problems and so many mistakes, I can't be too common with them. I've got to really press in, you know, man of God type of idea. Well, what that does, that splinters the body all up, because we're all on our own road trying to be that man of God.
Amen.
What we need to do is put off that old attitude. Put off that old frame of mind. You know, Sunday morning service started at Sunday school this morning. And if you miss Sunday school, you miss Sunday morning service. That's all one service, you know. And Don brought this out. And I'll tell you, it was so precious. I could see how God could use this to bring such a community feeling among us if instead of trying to be the independent man of God, if we'll forsake our old patterns and begin to lock arms with one another, like Paul said, to strive together for the mastery of the gospel. I really experienced this. I've seen, I want to give you three examples where I've seen this really work. First of all, it really works in the family. Your love of joining together as one in a family does not hinder your growth. Rather, it perpetrates it. It helps it. It doesn't slow you down at all. It makes a better atmosphere in order to grow. And that's what it'll do in this body of Christ. If we are willing to cast in with one another and be called chapelites, be one with one another in this move of God like we really are, and if we'll cast in our hearts, that will not hinder your spiritual growth. It will not hinder your ability to reach out. Rather, it will further it. It'll just make you more able. You'll feel, of course, there's just a unity effort here in growth and maturity, just like in a family. If there's strife, you can't grow. Where strife and envy in there, there is every evil work. But where we cast in, then we can begin to grow and really feel one and feel confident. And we've got the security of how many love us and so forth. And so the family is a good example of that. Another one, I remember in high school, we had a basketball team where, when I was a sophomore, and they were in my class, they were on the starting squad, there were three sophomores. And we went to state that year. Did a real good job. Well, you'd think that the junior year now, when we were juniors, we'd really wipe out. We didn't do quite so good, although the men on our team were the top in the whole district. And now senior year comes along, and we're just going to wipe out, take first in state in the whole business. We didn't even get to district. And the reason why is because we had so many good guys, they were playing their own game.
That's right.
Playing their own game.
Yeah.
They would not knit together. And there's a team that beat us, made us look foolish, didn't have near the quality. Their best guy wasn't as good as the worst one on our first squad and so forth. And they just couldn't hold a candle to us, but they wiped us out because of that team effort, brethren. We've got to become one in this thing. We've got to be proud to be one of us. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And the third example is one time on leading an outreach. There was a lot of mature people on this outreach, and we were just expecting to see God move mightily. Well, it didn't come quite the way we wanted it to. We wondered, what in the world's going on? We want to move a God. We want to see God manifest Himself and so forth. But it just something just wasn't happening. And then it slowly began to kind of come out. Nobody was having any real problems. It's just that we hadn't really shared our hearts and just opened ourselves. You know what I mean? Made ourselves vulnerable to one another. Just really began to share our hearts and become one with one another. We began to do that. And although it was in kind of even simple areas, well, you know, I hate to burden all you people down, one of them would say, but I've got this problem, you know. And as soon as that happened, open up their heart and we reach out in love and take care of that spirit. Now she's vulnerable. But we were real tender, see, and we begin to share. And then that would open this one up. And they'd share their heart, and we'd minister to them, strengthen them up, and they were twice as strong afterwards. And that opened their heart up. And they'd share, well, I've got this problem. You know what? I just don't really need it taken care of that bad, but I mean, the thing's kind of on my heart and mind. And see, now we are able to love them. They know that we love them in that. And as this happened, I'll tell you, God began to move. We began to weep before one another and pray for one another. We saw some fantastic miracles of healing right after that as we prayed for different ones. Marvelous healings, instantaneous miracles right there before our eyes as God moved. I'm excited to see the same thing among us. Share your hearts. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Oh, I'm excited to see that happen in this body. And I think God is bringing this at an opportune time because it won't be too long before we're in the new building there. We need to feel like that's our building. Not that what place is this, but that's our place. We'll all be at home, and I'll tell you, that's the Spirit of God that we need. It's not a matter of being small in the Ferdinand's basement that'll give the glory. The glory is when your hearts are wide open towards one another, loving one another. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I put my message on the shelf for next week, so I'm going to take one more opportunity to say one more thing. And let the other brothers have it. You know, Mark was talking about each basketball player playing their own game. Do you know why they do that? Because the press keeps track of how many points each one makes. And they advertise that. And then they get big dollar offers according to a big point, man, say. But God doesn't look that way.
Amen.
And in the church, there are those, you know, who want to make the show, make big points. I also played basketball. I didn't play college ball. I played junior high school ball.
Yeah.
That wasn't my forte. Yeah. My legs are too short. They put those baskets up way so high, you can't even get at them, say. I had to have a stepladder to stuff it. But anyway, the principle holds true. I was on first team and second team, both. I played both teams. And occasionally I played on first team, not too often. Occasionally they chose me over the fifth man, the other man who was there, the other guard. He was a better basketball player. He was taller. He could shoot better. He was a better ball player. But they took me over him sometimes. And the reason was only one reason. I had one strength. It wasn't in shooting. It wasn't in, outmaneuvering them. It wasn't in the plays and all that. If I got the ball, nobody could take it away from me. I knew how to hold it. And I knew how to not fumble it and get it to the master who wants to plunk it in. I knew how to get it to him without somebody else getting it. I knew how to calculate somebody else's arm going. I knew how to get it to him. And he could rely on me not to shoot and miss. Because I wouldn't shoot. And so, he'd give me the ball. He'd throw the ball to me instead of this other guy who was a lot better than me. He'd throw it to me because he knew he was going to get it back. And then he'd make his play. And he was real tall. He was a good player. He was a center. And then he'd get it back and he'd stop it. And he'd make all the points. And so, we'd end up, you know, he'd end up like typically, you know, he'd end up with maybe 40 points the game. I end up either with 0 or 2. And I almost never made more than 4 points in the whole game. Almost never shot. He chose me because I was reliable to support him.
Yeah.
Now, when I played on the second team, I was captain. I used to rank up all kinds of points. I'd make up 30, 40 points then. But I was only second string, see. Now, God chooses us not on the basis of how many points we rank up, but if we're reliable to support him, why he makes the points, or even somebody else makes the points. Somebody else, team leader, whatever, they may be making all the points. But you are chosen because you support them. Because you can be trusted not to drop the ball. Because you're going to, you don't mind giving him the credit because you're after the team winning. And when Christians begin to quit thinking about themselves as an individual to see how big of a splash they can make in the world, but instead they begin to work cooperatively just so the gospel wins and the devil loses, just so Jesus wins, we'll be able to work together.
Right.
Now, one more thing I want to say in the line of what we've been talking about tonight, because I think God really wants to do a deep work. And this is something that I feel is really significant. I can tell you right now What the biggest problem is with most of you that have a difficulty in trying to change something in your life, particularly towards interrelations, interrelationships with other people, but also other things as well. And that is the word feel. You say, well, I just feel, and a person comes and he sits down and he says, now listen, brother, this and this and this and this. And you say, but I just feel. Isn't that the word you get, the phrase you use? That is the most common phrase. That's the most common rebuttal there is in all history of Christian counseling. But I just feel. And this way and this way and this way. I just feel that he criticized me. I just feel he's trying to hog it all. I just feel he's trying to build an empire. I just feel that he doesn't love me. Well, I just feel he puts me down. Well, I just feel, I just feel, I just feel. And then you say, but I can't help the way I feel. And then you say, well, I have prayed for God. I know it isn't right. You admit that finally. But then you say, and I just pray, I prayed for God to take away that feeling. But he doesn't do it. I've said, Lord, please change my feelings. And he hasn't changed my feelings. And I can't help the way I feel, so that's just the way I feel. And after a while, they get very defensive about it because they have tried so many times to get rid of the feeling by praying to the Lord to take away the feeling. And then they try to give up the feeling, you know, give it up, go away, meet it, you know, feeling, get out of here. And it doesn't go. God doesn't change it. God doesn't take it away. He said, if you ask God to change your feeling, won't he do it? No. If you ask him to take it away, won't he do it? No.
Right.
No, he won't. He will not change your feeling. He will never change your feeling. Because your feeling is the result of something. That's like saying, well, if I turn on the water faucet and I pray that the water won't come out, won't it not come out then? No. No. See, if I plant a seed and pray that it doesn't come up, will it not come up? No. There's a principle here. See? If I hit somebody and pray it won't hurt him, will it not hurt him? No. No. If I shoot somebody and pray it won't hurt him, well, then wouldn't God honor that? No. See? Now, there is a way out of all of this. It's change your thinking. Because you feel according to your thinking. Always, 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 always. You don't think something because you feel something. You feel something because you think something.
Amen.
Girls sometimes come up here and they cry. You know why they do that? Because they begin thinking something. They begin thinking how Jesus has changed their life. They begin thinking about this and they start crying because they're affected by what they think. They don't feel crying, so then they think about Jesus changing their life. See, it's the other way around. You don't feel love somebody, so then you think about the love for them. You think about the love for them, then you feel the love. Everything always works that way. Now, what you do then is think God's way.
Yes.
And if you decide to think God's way, you will feel in commensurate with that thinking.
Amen.
And it'll get rid of that difficulty. Now, I won't go on much longer, but just a little few more minutes here. Concerning his children, one of the most insidious things the devil has done, because the devil is scared to death of unity of God's people.
Amen.
And one of the most insidious things he's done is put suspicions in the mind of his people toward the other of his children.
Yes.
And almost everybody, if not everybody, has fallen into this trap.
Right.
And most of us are in it at the present time. And so we say, well, I can't help it. And because the person's actions or the way they think or so-and-so, we think this way about them, and therefore we feel this way about them. And so we come right down and we say, well, I think that this person is fanatical. And therefore, you know, I just don't have this good feeling toward them. I think they are legalistic, so I just don't have this good feeling. I think they're sloppy, so I just don't have that good feeling. I think they do a lot of worldly things, so I just don't have this good feeling toward them. And down the line, you can see all these things, And there are millions of things you'll see, you know. They don't get good testimonies. They take too long. They stutter. They don't articulate well. They cry easy. They give up easy. You can find millions of faults. Faults are everywhere in the human race. Therefore, we decide to feel negative about them. Therefore, we have a huge problem in the body of Christ, and we can't seem to help our feelings and get over it. I know what God's will is. Very slowly, the Lord is causing the light to dawn on me. And slowly, you know how we human beings are? Slowly. Slowly, beginning to realize the truth is beginning to dawn. And that truth is going to change my feelings. And I hope it'll change yours. I'm beginning to realize, and tonight the Lord put that in my mind, that I begin to realize it doesn't really make any difference how the other Son of God acts or thinks. Now, I don't mean it makes no difference totally in relation to how he lives, whether it can, he can throw a roadblock in your way. It can bother you at times. It can be a trouble to you, what you're trying to do in life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I don't mean that. But I mean it doesn't really make any difference as to the good feeling you would have toward him. Because what you have to do is come down and think of the person's motive. And when you come right down to it, you'll have to admit the fanatical person, which is your assessment, the fanatical person loves Jesus. And he is an incomplete, immature son of God who loves him and is only trying to walk in all the faith and glory there is. And so, if he sees a bill truck comes by, if he's been praying, Lord, should I witness? And a bill truck drives by and says, Milwaukee Bill. And he says, thank you, Lord. And he hops on a bus and goes to Milwaukee. Now, see, he's fanatical, in my judgment. But that shouldn't make you feel real negative about him. Because he loves Jesus, and he's willing even to go to Milwaukee if God wants him to. He just doesn't know where God wants him to go. He hasn't learned the principles. He's 3 years old instead of 9. He still believes in boogeymans. He still jumps shadows because he thinks they're holes. Don't worry about that. Don't kick the little ones because they don't understand. And all of a sudden, you know, you can take the little one that believes in boogeymans and Santa Clauses and all this kind of stuff, and you can feel good about him because his motive is right. And then there's the legalist. You know, he prays by the clock, he does this, this, and this, and so forth. But wait a minute. Do you know why he does that? Because he loves God so much. He loves God or he wouldn't be a legalist.
Right.
He wants to please God so much that he got a magnifying glass, he's got a tape rule, he's got a spyglass, and he goes around and he does all of this. And sure, he judges. Sure, he shouldn't do that. But he is only trying to get the whole body of Christ in shape all by himself.
Amen.
But nobody else seems to be doing it. But his motive is right. And you can still think good about that person. You don't have to have that negative feeling. Well, I just feel that he's a fanatic or he's a legalist. Well, you can think that he is. You can know that he is. And you can feel good about him and love him because he loves Jesus and to the best of his ability, he's trying to follow him. And we make an enormous mistake by cutting down all of God's people who are trying to find him just because they don't all have the same understanding and knowledge. Now, one more thing. I can go to Keith Gunn, who's pastor of one of our satellite churches, and I can go to Fred Langford, who's another one. I can go to my brother, Bob, who has a church, and there may be at times some differences of opinions between us, and even in a church relationship. They might feel like, well, you know, I've sent 15 people out to Bible college. I only got 2 back. How come? See? How come 15 don't come back? See? I mean, they might think that. You may have some difference of opinions as to whether you should send 15 and get 15 back or you just send them out to Bible college and if you get none back, you don't worry about it. But it's not difficult to think well of them and love them because you trust their hearts. But now we move out of that into a realm of pastors and people we don't know. And there's also disagreements. Now I find that it's more difficult, because you don't know the heart, it's more difficult to assign suspicious motives. They'll sometimes accuse you falsely. They'll decide you're doing this when you're not, and you can begin to have feelings. But the other pastor also will decide you're trying to do something, and you won't have feelings because you know him and you trust his heart. Now, in the body, let's bring it down to you. In the body, you have your close circle of friends. Your close circle of friends do not always agree with you. They don't always agree with you. They don't think like you do. They don't always agree. But you don't have a negative feeling toward them. That is most, or hopefully, most of you don't, in that close circle, because you trust the hearts. You trust the motives, and so you're benevolent. But just get outside of your little circle and out a little wider, and you don't know the person as well, and he does things, you decide you'll put suspicious motives to him. But you shouldn't put suspicious motives to him, because if he lived close to you and lived in the same dorm and same household and so forth, he would be your friend, and then you would feel the same way about him as the other, and you'd be just as benevolent with him as you would with the other. And all you have to do is just change dorms, and all of a sudden, you change suspicions. Am I right?
Right.
So you see, we're not thinking right.
Right.
And when we need to know nothing but Jesus only, I think if we'll just stop and say, this person loves Jesus.
You say, well, not like he should.
Well, the tiny babies don't love the parents as much as when they get older, too. And so, that isn't the point. The point that we are all one in Jesus Christ. He's not purposely, you know, people don't go out purposely trying to smash everybody else. It's, do you know why that baby throws that cereal bowl on the floor? Do you know why he throws his toy down? Do you know why he cries when you go out the door to go someplace and you're leaving him there? Do you know why he doesn't cooperate when you're trying to put his coat on and he fusses about it? You'll give him a bath and he fusses. You try to do anything and he wants, and other things. You know why he does that? Only because he's frustrated. Only because he doesn't understand. Only because he doesn't know if he can be left alone. Only because he doesn't quite understand. He wants something, doesn't know how to handle it. It's not a wrong motive. He doesn't know what to do with it. The biggest part of interactions is not wrong motives. The biggest part of marriage fights is not wrong motives. The biggest part of all church pastoral and Christian fights are not wrong motives. It's immaturity.
Amen.
Not thinking straight, not knowing how to handle it, feeling frustrated,
yeah,
feeling hurt, feeling accused, feeling misrepresented, getting the wrong idea about somebody because somebody told you wrong, assigning motives and suspicions that aren't there. I had a person one time do something for me, and he did everything wrong. And he decided that therefore I must feel terrible about him. I didn't feel terrible about him at all. God gave me something for that fellow, and I loved him, and he said, you know, I never worked for a person who treated me sweeter than you, and he couldn't believe, he couldn't understand. Every time he messed up something for me, I would pray for him and encourage him. And he couldn't figure it out. But he had inside of him, he must feel that way about me because I'm doing that. That's what a lot of you are doing. Feeling that people are feeling that way about you because you're imperfect, and therefore you decide that's the way they feel about you because you deserve it. But that isn't the way they're necessarily feeling about you. And so I just want to say that, you say, well, I just feel... Again, we come back to the thinking.
Yes.
Begin to think. You go down the line and say, you know, I know. These people are all different. We do things different. Sometimes they make decisions that we haven't given power to make. Sometimes they'll do something that hurts you or hurts somebody else or they hurt the church. But they didn't purposely do that.
Right.
They just didn't know how to think properly. So you think about them as a person who tried to do a job,
yes,
right, but wasn't quite sure how to do it. And then you keep good feelings about them. And when we do this, we'll all keep good feelings about everybody. And we'll have solved that demonic, lying, suspicion, assumption of motives that he has put in to destroy. And that is one of the biggest factors to hinder the work of God.
Yes.
And not, I'm done here now. Not recognizing, what's the word I want? Discerning the Lord's body.
Yes.
And accepting one another. And having a unity of spirits and hearts. When God teaches us this, we will be one, and no matter what we do, even though it might hurt our efforts, our hearts will be absolutely and totally unaffected in our love relationship to the other person because they didn't really mean to do anything wrong. And when you begin to realize you don't have a right to hold negative things towards somebody because he didn't know how to handle something. Didn't know how to pour the, you know, he goes to, those cattle come like this, and he's going to pour the milk, and go, and go over the top. And you say, Johnny, quit! Look what you did now! You know, that's really wrong. He did not know that when you turn a bottle of milk up, that there is so much pressure uphill, the head ahead of milk, that is causing a small orifice downhill, pressure, and that it will jump over the glass. You see? He hasn't had that much experience. As he watches it jump over the glass a number of times, he'll begin to learn. But he didn't know that yet. And so instead of blasting him and charging him, you just say, Johnny, if you turn it slow, if you pick it up this way, you see, it depends on whether it's your sweetie baby or somebody else's brat. It depends on whether you're thinking straight. If you decide he purposely tried to be sloppy, you'll get all upset inside. If you decide he didn't know any better and did the very best he could, then you don't get upset inside. Can we learn something from this?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.